And teach in the middle of summer. Was that, that is so sad. And I want to apologize that we had to do that. And it was such a terrible, it was so bad. So it's really good to be back here suffering with the saints in the desert. Okay, it was probably what, 75, there was about 75 there today or something like that. A little overcast, so it was just so bad. Thanks for your prayers on our pilgrimage. We appreciate that so very, very much. We were speaking at Bill and Joyce Church, Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach, service last night and then 3 this morning. And just, we had a great time, so they send their love to you. It was great just being with them. Bill was our first worship leader right after we all arrived in the covered wagons. And it was so great to see. Bill reminded me that... I gave him his first chance to teach a Bible study. It was here when we first started. He's ordained through here, and God is just using him mightily all over the world, actually. And the church in Huntington Beach is very, very healthy. And so it was just neat to see fruit from the ministry here. So I don't go out very often, just when God calls us to do some incredibly tough ministry, then we go to do things like that. Did you enjoy Brooks this morning? Really great. Well, Brooks is going to be back next Sunday morning also, all right? Because we are called one more time to do something that we're going to be in Lake Arrowhead next Sunday, and it's just really tough to have to go to those places. So Brooks is coming again next Sunday morning. You enjoy him so much. He's your second favorite teacher. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2. We're not going to be in chapter 16 tonight. There's just something I want to share with this body. There's just something that I want to share with you. I taught this in Huntington Beach this morning, and I don't ever remember sharing it here. And it's something that God gave me a long time ago, and He refreshed it for me for Huntington Beach. And I'm thinking about you the whole time I'm teaching that, you know, 4 times this weekend. And I felt I needed to come back and share it with you guys. And then we'll just pick up in Acts 16 tonight. So, later, 8 o'clock or 8 o'clock service. This is like a teaching machine. We do another one? Okay. Wednesday night, I guess it is. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 2. And basically what I want to talk about is when we started the book of Acts, the question just appeared to me over and over and over again. And the whole thing was, can I just come down and talk to you guys? And I said, okay. I just ask your permission. I'm going to do it anyway. But, you know. It just kept coming over and over and over again. Why church? What is the reason for Christian fellowship? Why are we here? Why do we do this? What's my responsibility? What is your responsibility? What are our intentions? What are our goals? Why did God do this? Why did he cause church to happen? What is Christian fellowship all about? And I thought we needed to kind of discuss that a little bit. In the book of Acts, what we see is the ongoing ministry of Jesus Christ continuing on through the church, empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's what we've seen in the book of Acts, through 16 chapters. And then I thought of us, and I think of, you know, when we come to Jesus Christ as individuals, we bring with us a whole truckload of information. Whether we were raised in church or not, we have seen things, we've heard things, we've been exposed to things. And so when we come to Jesus Christ, we come carrying a whole truckload of stuff. And so we spend a good amount of our time unlearning. Because when we come to Jesus Christ, we get in His Word, a lot of the stuff that we learned, a lot of the information that we bring with us is not consistent with the Word of God. So we spend a whole lot of time unlearning things. Now, when we come to the book of Acts, we find a church that didn't have that problem. They were just utterly open to whatever God wanted to do. They were available to whatever God wanted to do because they didn't have a whole lot of information. Church had never happened before. This was a brand new thing. This was a whole new experience. So they had nothing to go back to and nothing that they had been trained with, nothing that they had been exposed to. So they come to church with a whole understanding of nothing. They were uncluttered with presuppositions, and we need to become uncluttered. We need to become as children and just come before God and say, God, what is it you want from us as a church? What do you want to do? We don't want all of the information. We don't want all of the background. We don't want all of the presuppositions that we have. We just want to come to you as children and say, God, what do you want us to do? We need to be uncluttered with theology and all of the things that we've learned. We need to be uncluttered with that. And if we become uncluttered and just clean before Him without all of the preconceived things, then we too can do what the early church did, and that is simply terrorize the world for God. Do you understand that's what we're supposed to be doing? We're not just supposed to hang out and sing songs and do Bible studies, and we do that, but that is not the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is to absolutely terrorize the world with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And once we become as children and uncluttered in all the stuff and just make ourselves available to Him, we can begin to do that. See, the gospel of Jesus Christ is a very powerful thing when it's shared through people empowered by the Holy Spirit. Do you realize that when you're talking to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ, when you're sharing the gospel with somebody, that that person is having at that moment an encounter with God? Because you're speaking, the Holy Spirit is doing His job. And He's convicting them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so when you're sharing with them, it's just not a matter of you trying to convince them of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you're sharing with them, they are having an encounter with God. And when you allow that to impact your life, and all of a sudden you understand what's going on, we can be the church, the people that God has called us to be. Well, with that in mind, let's read Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. We're going to pick up about six things out of these verses that I want to impact this church. Number one, the church's life in the book of Acts. Number one, what were they like? They were devoted. That means they continued steadfastly. Listen to me, guys. That means there was a deep, emotional, radical commitment to something. That the people in the early church, the original church, the first church that Jesus Christ birthed, they were radically devoted to something. There was something going on. And when I saw that and read that, I realized that that quality is missing in so many people's lives. That quality of being radically devoted to something, that devoted sense of mission and purpose and deep commitment. That we're deeply committed to something. That purpose isn't in so many people's lives. We live in rather a laid-back society, do we not? You know, the casualness is the order of the day. But devoted, whether you like it or not, is a zealous, radical, fanatical word. It's talking about being fanatical in our relationship with Jesus Christ. See, these people had gotten a hold of something that they weren't about to let go of. They'd gotten a hold of something that had never happened before. They were in a group of people like they'd never been in a group of people with before. Something so incredibly wonderful was happening that they grabbed hold of that and they were not going to let go. This quality of a sense of life purpose is so absolutely important to our understanding of the nature of the church, the nature of Christian fellowship, life purpose. Why is there a church? Why are we here? That there needs to be an understanding of there's life purpose involved. We are people who are to be fanatically devoted to purpose. These were people in the early church that had decided their casual float through life was over. Their commitment to ease was done. Their concept of just being comfortable was now out the window. Because they no longer owned themselves, they'd been bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, and they were committed to Him and whatever He wanted. And I see us moving more towards a life of casualness, a life of ease, a life of just getting instead of saying, God, what do you have for me? What's my purpose? What am I to be committed to? Now, they were committed, so what were they committed to? What were they fanatical about? Four things I see in these verses they were fanatical about. Number one, they were fanatical about the apostles' teaching. Do you see that? Fanatical about the apostles' teaching. Continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. They were fanatic learners. They wanted to learn. They were devoted to learning. The Holy Spirit was leading them into understanding and truth. Before Jesus left, He says, guys, He said to His disciples, you need to stay in Jerusalem until I send the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit came, He then empowered them to understand and learn the things of God. A few years ago, one of the gals that got saved in this church was, I think, a junior in high school. And she has since married one of my grandsons. You all know her, Emily. When Emily first got saved, she got saved going to a high school camp. All right? When she went, she was gothic. All right? She had the black clothes and she had the makeup and the hair and all that stuff. She was gothic. When she went to camp, she got changed. Jesus Christ met her there. There was a radical conversion. She came back totally different. She changed how she looked. She changed everything. And then she started bringing people to the church. She started bringing people to the youth group. She started bringing people to the church. And every day after school, for months after she got saved, every day after school, she would walk to my office with a group of people that she'd led to the Lord. They would knock on the office door. I would invite them in. They would sit down on the floor. I would go over and sit in a chair, and they would sit there, and Emily would lead them and say, feed us. Feed us. Like little birds in the nest with their mouths open, waiting for the mother bird to come and drop the food. That's, they were sitting there. Feed us. You know how incredibly wonderful that is for a pastor? To have people that want to be discipled and taught in that way. So I'd share with them and I'd teach them things in the Word and I'd tell them Bible stories and I'd share, you know, experiences in my life relating to walking with the Lord. And I'd get through and we'd pray and they'd sit there and say, feed us more. This went on for month after month after month. They were devoted to learning. God is still using her in ministry with her husband, Don. They were just here last Sunday night. And God is still using her because she was one and to just, I want to be fed, I want to know. She was fanatical about learning. I've had other people in my life the same way. They were constantly carrying their Bibles around. Bill Welsh was one of those. I met Bill when he was very, very young. We were talking this weekend about a lot of the kids that came out of the canyons. And we read a book by one of them who got saved and out of the canyons and has since written a book about his relationship with Jesus Christ. And just, it was incredible. And some of those guys, man, they were always carrying they called them their sword. This was their sword. Always had their sword with them. And wherever they went, they had their sword with them. And they would sit and read every chance they got. They're taking the Word in, fanatical about learning. They'd have a question, they'd come running to one of us. What does this mean? What is this about? You know, how does this, what does this mean? I don't understand this, Pastor. You know, well, they didn't call me Pastor, they called me Preach. Okay? Those guys in the back, it wasn't the Preach, I was the Preach. Okay? So I was just Preach, all right? I remember walking down an alley downtown where we used to do a lot of street witnessing, and there were some guys a bunch of rowdy guys. I'd never seen these guys, and they were in this alley. I just happened to take a shortcut through, and I'm walking towards them. They're walking towards me, and one of the guys said, leave them alone. That's the Preach. You know, I said, well, thank you, Jesus. You know, and whatever it is, man, I'll be anybody if they're just going to leave me alone. It's okay, man. you know, got a chance to share with them. But it's just, you know, just they were radical. Some of these people were just, you know, and it's wonderful when you're able to share with people. As I look around and, you know, some of you guys have your papers out and your pens in your hand and you're either taking notes or writing to the person next to you. I don't know what you're doing, man, but I'm believing you're taking notes. And it's so cool to see that because you're just radical learners. You want to learn. That's incredible. So number one, they were devoted to, radical about learning. Another thing they were devoted to was the fellowship. The fellowship. They were devoted to, radically involved with, fanatically devoted to the fellowship. What does that mean? That means one another. The fellowship is you. It's me. They were totally devoted to one another. They were radical in their relationships with one another. The thing that had come into existence through the preaching of Peter, the moving of the Holy Spirit, 3,000 people got saved at that sermon that Peter gave, that Peter shared. From that 3,000 people were saved. A fellowship was born. Something that had never been in existence before is all of a sudden there. And they were fanatically devoted to the fellowship because they had never seen anything like it. If you are not excited about teaching, if you are not excited about the fellowship, you can't work it up. I can't rev you up study after study, or I can't do it tonight. I can't get you excited about the fellowship. I can't get you excited about teaching, man. It has to be, it must be Holy Spirit birthed. It must be because of a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the word. You can't be enthusiastic without God. Enthusiastic. In. The word in. Theo. Enthusiastic. The word theo. Enthusiasm simply means God within. That's what the word means. And you cannot be enthusiastic about the things of God. You can't be enthusiastic about the fellowship, about one another. You can't be enthusiastic about the Word, about teaching, without a current, right now, present tense, vital relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There must be something going on right now. And nobody can do that for you. And the complacency that I see in the church, not here, I'm not talking about people, I'm talking about the church in general. The complacency I see in the church is staggering. We're going through the motions so much of the time. We're busy building our buildings and we're busy doing all of these things and accomplishing all of these great things that we think we're supposed to accomplish. And we've left. Jesus wrote to the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation. And he said, I know your reputation that you say you're rich, but you're not. I think you're poor. He says, you need to buy from me gold refined in fire. You need to buy from me eye salve for your eyes. You need to come to me. And he talks about it. And then he says, you know, I commend you for several things, but this thing I condemn you for. I have this against you. You have left your first love. He says, be hot or cold. Don't be lukewarm. Because if you're lukewarm, you make me sick. What he basically says is, you make me sick to my stomach and I will vomit you out of my being. And we have moved into a place of, many times, a place of complacency. We're going through the motions and we're saying the words and we're doing the stuff. But is that really Holy Spirit birth? Is there an excitement? We're looking for everything else to bring that excitement to our lives. We're looking for everything else to bring that contentment. How many times I deal with a married couple and they say things like, well, he just doesn't meet my needs anymore. And they say, he's not supposed to. That's not his job. She doesn't fulfill me anymore. So what? She wasn't supposed to in the first place. Don't put that burden on somebody else. Your emotional well-being is your own responsibility. Where am I going to find fulfillment? I'm only going to find fulfillment in my relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what's going to bring the excitement. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Him bodily, and we are complete in Him. These people were excited about being together. The third thing they were devoted to was the breaking of bread. You guys fit in this category because they were fanatical about eating. That isn't what it means, church, okay? They were radically devoted to the expression of unity among them is what this means. Communion. It's the same word that's translated in the New Testament from fellowship. Fellowship and communion is the same word. It's the Greek word koinonia. And the definition of koinonia is to jointly participate in a common cause, person, or thing. Communion is we are jointly participating in the reality of the completed work of Jesus Christ for the redemption of our souls. That's what we're participating in communion. And they were fanatical about that. They were fanatical about jointly participating in the reality and celebrating what Jesus Christ had done for them on the cross. And so they had eternal life. They were fanatical about that. Fourth thing, they were radically devoted to prayer. It was these four things that seized them in terms of purpose and caused them to be people with direction and content in their life. Content in their life. There is nothing more disappointing than to be a person that has only himself to live for. And because as you get older, that becomes more and more disillusioning. There are many Christians who are basically using God for their own purposes. Do you understand what I mean by that? Using His promises to further their own ends, and that's extremely selfish, and you will in fact discover that it wasn't worth it. God had so much more. We need to understand that God is not a commodity. He brings to our lives a devotion and purpose and a destiny that causes us to live far beyond ourselves. When we allow Him to fill us, when we allow Him to lead us to purpose, is what I'm talking about, a life purpose, pretty soon we're not thinking about ourselves. Don't you get tired of conversations with people that it's I, me, and they're talking about themselves and my problems and this, and I know we all have problems, but man, let's get on with the purposes of God in our life. And the purposes of God in our life moves us beyond ourselves. And we're no longer self-centered when we're focusing on God's purpose. And we're looking at it. There's kingdom business to be done, church. We need to be busy about His business, doing what He's called us to do. And as long as we're focused on ourselves, we're going to miss kingdom business. And that's not His purpose. That was the first quality of six. You guys have time tonight? Huh? We've done one, there's six. The rest of them go just like that. Yeah, right. Number two, the second quality is they were filled with awe. First part of verse 43. There was about their fellowship something that was awesome, filled with fear. That's awe. There were things going on that they couldn't explain. There were things going on they couldn't stop. There were things going on they hadn't started. They were just filled with awe. Hey, I've decided that what we need in our lives individually and corporately is we need to stop being so cautious and just get caught up in something. There was something supernatural about this Christian fellowship. Let me ask you a question. How long has it been since you stood in awe of the fellowship? How long has it been since you stood back and you began to thank Jesus for the fellowship? And you think about so-and-so, and Jesus, thank you for that life. Thank you that you took them from this place to this place. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. I watched this family put back together. Thank you, Jesus. I watched this person I used to party with, and now they're walking with you, Jesus, and they've denounced that, and they're solidly in Jesus. Thank you for that fellowship. Thank you for this family that's been restored. Thank you for this brother who's given his life to Jesus Christ. Thank you for that brother that you healed and you brought a wholeness into their life. How long has it been since you stood back in awe of the fellowship. That God has put you in a group of people and brought you together with people that are children of God, that He's working in their lives and He's working in your life. See, in our society, we just take for granted. Because we have a church on every corner. I have to stand in awe. Because if I don't like what's going on, I'll go down the street. So we don't have this life purpose. We don't have this, God, you've called me to do this. See, I'm one of these guys that believes. You can argue with me if you want to. I just won't show up. I'm just one of these guys that believes that not only are pastors called to churches, but people are called to churches. And I think that every one of us needs to get on our knees and say, God, where have you called me? And once we know where we're called, there needs to be a sense of life purpose and say, God, I am called and I am committed and I will be there until you call me away. I'm not going to leave when there's something I don't like. I won't leave until... See, after 32 years, I can't tell you how many times I wanted to leave. Billions. Is that right, honey? Billions. But it can't be on my emotions. Because one week, I love you guys. You're the greatest in the world. The next week, I don't like you. Well, that's the people that didn't come tonight. It's not you guys. I love you all the time. But are you following me? There are sometimes you like me and sometimes you don't. Shame on you. Okay? But see, when you get on your knees and say, God, where am I called? And God shows you where you're called. You need to be where you're called until God calls you someplace else. And then there's life purpose. You're not there waiting for the... Because I've said this 1,000 times over the last 32 years. Given enough time, we are going to disappoint one another. I'm going to let you down. You're going to let me down. It's just going to happen. We don't do it on purpose, but it's going to happen. The day you really need me to embrace you and tell you you're okay, and you walk in the door and you went out, just pastor needs to, and I just need his love today. And you walk by, I've just got somebody who's just talked to me. I've heard this devastating thing. My mind is somewhere else, and I reach out to somebody else, and you walk by, and you're devastated. I didn't mean to do that, but I let you down. Not on purpose, but I let you down. I missed your phone call. I didn't call you back. I let you down, man. We're going to let each other down, not on purpose, but it's going to happen. But if we have life purpose, if we're where we are because we're called there, those things aren't going to make a difference. Well, work them through. It's okay because I'm only here because I know that I've been called. For 32 years, every time I've wanted to leave, I can't leave because I know I'm called. I had a group of people a few years ago come into my office and say, there's several families. And they said, we've been called to go to this other church on this side of town. I said, praise God. Let's pray together. God bless you. Been called to go over there. Wow, that's terrific. I think that was the end of the conversation. Then they went on to say, and here are the reasons. Hello. That doesn't compute for me. You're called to go someplace else, but here are the reasons that you are going. That's an oxymoron. That doesn't work. Okay? You're either going because you're called to go or you're going because of these reasons. Now, which is it? Well, and they didn't like a particular group of people that were starting to come to the church and God was ministering to them and didn't like this element. And they thought this element would be a bad influence on their children. And so they, you know, well, that wouldn't be God. I said, I don't believe that's God. I don't think God would do that. And I didn't call these people to go to the church. They just show up here, man. He builds a church. I just show up and, you know, see what's going on once in a while. But I don't have anything to do with who comes. I don't knock on the door and say, we would like you in our church. We don't want you, however, you know, whatever reason, man. Okay. And I said, I this doesn't compute to me. Are you called or is it these reasons? If it's these reasons, we need to work on it. Let's pray about this thing. They should know we're called to leave. And they left. See, if you know where you're supposed to be, and God, same thing as in marriage. If you know you're supposed to be married to this person, no matter what happens, you're going to stay married to that person because you're called to do it. You can't change it. Am I right? You know, that makes no difference. The circumstances don't make it because you're called to do it. He doesn't. God, it's amazing to me how often God changes his mind according to people I deal with. Because one day God said this. Well, that's cool. The next day God said this. Well, if he said this, he didn't say that. Well, then God said this. God is so confused. But he's not. And we need to understand. So sometimes you just need to make a decision to stand back in awe of the fellowship. What a privilege it is. I mean, 2 years ago when God told me I'm not supposed to go out anymore, I'm just supposed to hang out here, and I'm doing that. I only go when my friends call and say they have a need, and a couple of three times a year is all I really have gone out now, and for 2 years, and I used to go out all the time. And you know, those 2 years, I have so fallen in love with this fellowship. There's a love affair going on, you know, between us. And I know that. And I'm having the time of my life. Somebody asked me, how's it going in Palm Springs? I said, I have no idea. I'm just enjoying the ride. I bought an e-ticket. I got on and I'm enjoying the ride. I don't know how to get off. And it's wonderful, man. You know, it is cool. So, and what I did is I stood back this weekend. And I thought about you guys, and I thought about so many of you by name and by face, and I thought how awesome it is that God has allowed me to be part of their lives. I don't deserve it, man. I don't deserve to pastor this church. I don't deserve to talk to you guys about the Word of God. I don't deserve to sit down over a cup of coffee with you guys and talk about Jesus. It's just this awesome grace that allows me to do that, and I stand back in awe of this fellowship and what God is doing in individual lives. And it absolutely boggles my mind. The third quality of Christian fellowship is it's miraculous. Verse 43, then it talks about wonders and signs. The only way to reveal God to the world is through the quality of the miraculous nature of God. There was a miraculous quality there. And it's interesting that the miraculous started with the disciples, but it didn't stay there. As you go on through the book of Acts, you'll see it now spreads to all of the believers, and it increases, and miracles are happening through everybody's lives. Now, I don't know how to say this, but one of the things the Lord has laid on my heart is, church, we need to contend for the miraculous. We need to stop just accepting everything that comes around, and we need to begin to contend for the miraculous. We need to open our eyes and see that God is performing the miraculous around us. I look at lives and I see so many miracles. I look at situations and I see that's a miracle because they're together. That's a miracle because they're able to walk. That's a miracle that they're not dead somewhere because God reached in their lives and delivered them from a lifestyle that would have killed them if he hadn't have intercepted their lives. Those are all miracles. And we need to begin to... I read somewhere. I don't remember where it was, but I read somewhere that even though we proclaim Christianity and we are Christians, I'm not taking that away from us, but most of us as Christians live a basic atheistic lifestyle. Because we have the words and we know the scriptures, we know the truth, but our decisions are not based upon that. They're based upon what's expedient or what we think. Are you following me? We're not trusting God. We get a headache, we don't pray. We go to the medicine cabinet to get an aspirin or to get a Tylenol or to get an Advil, don't we? First thing we do. Shouldn't the first thing we do pray? Wouldn't that make a little more sense? We don't do that. We can't pay our bills. We normally don't pray. We just pull out the plastic. Get a little advance. Can take care of it. We don't need God. I think that's why when they ask Jesus, teach us to pray, one of the things he says, now give us, Lord, our daily bread. What he was saying was, learn to be dependent daily upon Jesus Christ. Where he has to be your sustenance daily. I think we need to contend for the miraculous. I think we need to pray for each other more. Huh? Pray for healing more. Pray for reconciliations. Pray for wholeness. Pray for the freedom that God wants in our lives. Because I don't want to play church. This place is growing like crazy, and that's wonderful. But you know, I don't care whether it's big or small or somewhere in between. I just want to be a bunch of people who are contending for the things of God, living life purpose, and watching the miraculous work around us and happen around us. Do you realize the next breath you take is a gift from God, and it's a miracle that we're here and we're breathing? It's a miracle. Think about it. Isn't it a miracle that you're saved? It's a miracle that God reached into your life and set you up on the solid rock. Isn't that miraculous? If you knew the story of the person next to you, you'd probably move, but their story is miraculous. Okay? It's incredible. That's even husbands and wives, man. But we need to contend for the miraculous. In our society, we've been kind of we've become sterile because in the church, because we don't need the miraculous, because we have all of these other resources. We don't need to pray for healing because we can jump in the car and go to immediate care. We didn't have immediate care when I was growing up. When I got sick, they called grandma and grandpa and mom, and they hung around the bed until I was well. They didn't have all the other alternatives. Well, that's a good thing, man. Fourthly, all believers were together. Verse 44, they refused to be separated from one another. And now look at verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. They were joyful. They played together. They had fun together. That's a good thing. We need to do that. They were together with sincere hearts. Simplicity of heart, sincere heart. Do you know that's the only place in the New Testament this Greek word is found? Sincere, this particular Greek word. And the literal translation of this Greek word, it means without rocks. So what's being said here? It's a picture of a section of land that you can walk across and not be tripped by hidden snags. You just don't have to be careful. You can just flat out run without worrying. That's what this word means, without rocks. And what it means in this context is it's that smooth kind of relationship that you don't have to be careful with. You can just enjoy each other without being tripped up. Don't you have those kinds of friends? Those kinds of relationships? Just, you can be yourself. You can just don't, no pretense, no phoniness. There are men in this church that are even here tonight that I have that kind of relationship with. I have that kind of relationship with Bill Welsh, who I spent the weekend with. It was cool just being with him because I can be myself. I don't have to play any games. I don't have to put in any facades. It's been said that more... What word do I want here? Well, more lying... I wanted something softer than that. More lying goes on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock than any other time in the United States. Because we walk in the church doors, we put on the masks, and we are spiritual. How you doing, bro? Praise God, I'm doing so good. Hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. How you doing? I'm doing great, bro. Well, you're not doing as good as I am. Jesus is in my life. Is he in your... Oh, he's so in my life. Praise God, my whole family is knocking down. And we, you know... And inside we're dying. Inside our lives are falling apart. But we don't want anybody to know that. Because we want to be the spiritual giants. We want everybody to think that we're always so, so wonderful. I'm not saying that every time we see somebody we should, you know, tell them all our dirty laundry. They're gonna run away from you. Oh, here comes bad luck Schleprock. You know, hey, well, let me talk to you, you know, Eeyore or whatever, you know. And just... But I am saying we ought to be honest with one another. The early church was. How about when the bro comes up, how you doing, pal? You know what? I don't want to burden you with all my problems, but I'm hurting right now. Could you take a moment and pray with me, pal? Can we just seek God for just a second? I'm not asking for a big thing, and I don't want you to get everybody around. I don't want to share everything. I'm just hurting, man. Would you pray with me? What's wrong with that, man? What's wrong with calling up your sis and saying, I just need prayer, man. You don't need to know what's happening in my marriage. I don't want to, you know, because usually when you do that, they agree with you. He is a jerk. Not only is he a jerk, but so is my husband. We ought to leave them both, you know? So you don't have to share all that stuff. Just, sis, I need prayer. And she's probably going to be thinking, boy, do you. I know that guy. But just prayer. And we need to be open to do that without fear. We can just flat out be ourselves. Non-performance relationships. Any performance relationships that you have in your life at some point will fail. They really will. And we all have those. We want everybody to like us, don't we? We want to be liked. So we present images that really aren't us. And I'm this way with one person, I'm this way with somebody else, I'm this way with somebody else, I'm trying to perceive what they want me to be. And I used to do that as a pastor. You don't think that's crazy. I'm reading what he's thinking right now, and he's not understanding, so I need to, he doesn't agree with it, and she's not liking what I'm saying, and she never likes anything that I say, and you know, we're just going, I'm trying to please everybody. Can you imagine how long those sermons are? Okay. Performance relationships stink. When you realize you don't have a performance relationship with Jesus Christ, you can be free to have non-performance relationships with everybody else. You don't have to perform for Him. He performed for you on the cross. And He loves you just the way you are. The one who knows you best loves you most. Well, isn't that profound? I love that. I love that song the Gaithers wrote. See, we're afraid if everybody else finds out what we're really like, not only will they not sit next to us, they won't even let us come to this church. But the good news is, Jesus Christ knew what you were going to be like before you were ever born. He knew every mistake, every hang-up, every sin, every stupid decision, every thought, every bit of baggage you would ever carry. He knew all that stuff, and He chose you knowing that ahead of time to be His child, live in His family. Is that incredible? So how could you ever perform to get Him to love you? Just what could you do to win God over? I don't care how I don't care how good looking you are. I don't care how talented you are. I don't care how many abilities you have. You can't tell me there's anything that you could do to get God to like you. Because He loves you. Not because of, but in spite of, man. So, if I know that God loves me because of who He is and what He's done, then I can have non-performance relationships with everybody else, because if you don't like me and don't accept me, that's okay. Because the one that matters does. You might think I'm a jerk, but God thinks I'm something special. Whose opinion am I going to take? Yeah. Yours or God's? God knows everything. He thinks I'm cool. Okay. No matter what you think, He thinks I'm cool. And no matter what, you know, anybody thinks about you, God thinks you're something special because He chose you before the foundations of the world to be His child. So the early church had these non-threatening relationships. They weren't afraid that somebody was going to hurt them and rip them off or anything else. We're afraid of that. And then right about now, we're all thinking in the back of our minds, have I been hurt in church? Boy, have I been hurt. I shared something with this guy, and the next thing I knew, I'm hearing from six other people. Or I shared with this sister, and everybody knew about it, man. He exposed me. We've all had those horror stories. I've had more pain in the church than I've ever had in the world. I've been disappointed more. I've had more attacks, more pain in the church than I ever had in the world, man. But, even though that's true, that doesn't negate my responsibility to walk according to God's Word. And God's Word says, beloved, let us love one another. The Word says to esteem your brothers better than yourselves. So what do I have to? I have to be obedient to the Word of God, not even my own experiences. My own experiences could not dictate my actions. The Word of God must dictate my actions. So I may be hurt 1,000 times in the future. But the Word of God tells me to have relationships and to love sincerely without all the rocks in the way, to trust. I have found myself, and maybe you have, maybe this is just confession night, man. Maybe all of you are sitting there. Maybe that's why you're taking notes. You're just writing stuff about me you can hold against me later. I don't know what you're doing, man. I forgot what I was going to say because it impacted me so much. It scared me that you guys were doing that. What was I talking about? You have no idea, do you? Okay. Okay. You guys really want to hear this too, don't you? In my life, I think I have things squared away. I've had people who have hurt me and burned me, and I think I've got that squared away. I love them. I forgive them. I've talked to them. I've written them. It's all squared away until I see them again. Anybody know what I mean? And all of a sudden, there they are. And it's like, God bless you. You know, Jesus really loves you. You know. And sometimes it doesn't even need to be the person. It can just be somebody that reminds me of them. And it's not even their fault. You know what I'm talking about? They look like them, sound like them a little bit, or maybe they say something similar, and right away, oh, boy, is that a jerk. And they've done nothing, man. The Bible says those experiences cannot be valid in my life. The Word of God must be the determining factor in my life. What does the Word say? The Word says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. He that loveth not, what? Is not of God. For God is love. So I don't have a choice. I must be obedient to the Word of God. Well, number 5, verse 45. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. I was anxious to get to this one, so I just want you all to sell everything that you have. No. This just simply means they were interdependent. They exposed their needs. They met one another's needs. There is not the slightest hint here that when these people became Christians, they didn't have any more problems or have needs. Quite the opposite. But now they could expose those needs and they would be met. And the last thing, verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Praise. Hey, having favor with the people didn't last, but the praise did. Praise is a lifestyle that brings glory to God. Why is praise listed here? Why is that so important? Well, how do I explain this? Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. We experience His presence as we praise. So if I'm praising and experiencing His presence, and I know He's with me, think about this. How does that alter what perceives to be happening in your life? How does it alter what you're perceiving about your marriage if you realize that Jesus Christ is present with you right now in this relationship? How does that alter what you're seeing? That Jesus Christ is with you. How does it alter what's happening in your finances if you realize Jesus is there with you, present in that situation? How does that alter your perception of the illness that you've been diagnosed with? What the doctor just called and confirmed was true in your life. How does it alter your perception of that to realize that Jesus Christ is present with you right now in that situation? Doesn't it alter the way you perceive things? If you remember Jesus Christ is present with you. So whatever I'm going through, whatever's happening, if I'm praising and worshiping. We're going to go back to Acts chapter 16 on Wednesday evening. But let me just tell you one of the stories. We'll do it in a whole different way when we come to it. But let me just remind you of one of the stories in Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas are preaching in town. a girl is following them around and she's demon-possessed. She's owned by a group of men who are making profit off of her possession and things that the devil is telling her to say. And she's following them around and she's saying something that perceives to be, you know, it looks like it's an okay thing to say. Listen to these men. These men are speaking of God. They know the way of salvation. And when it says Paul finally became annoyed, he spoke to the devil. He wasn't annoyed at the girl. He wasn't even annoyed at what she was saying, but he was annoyed at the devil and he spoke to the devil. And she was delivered from her possession immediately. Well, her owners got so upset that they had Paul and Silas arrested, had them thrown into prison. And the prison guard is a mean man. Terrible man. He whips them and beats them terribly. Puts them in stocks. Stocks that would cause excruciating pain. Stocks that would separate their legs so far apart that the pain would be unbearable. And he puts them in the grungiest part of the prison. And then it says that these two men were praying. I could accept that. They were praying. If I'm in that place, I'd be praying. Oh God, help. Send deliverance. Get the ACLU, whatever you need to do, but get me out of this prison. It's not fair. I was just preaching. Get me out of here. They're not looking at each other saying, Silas, my back hurts. You have any Tylenol? They're not having that conversation. They are praying, and it goes on to say, and singing praises unto God. That's the part that got my attention. Not the praying, but singing praises unto God. Whoa! I just see Paul looking over at his buddy and saying, Si, they were real close, Si. You remember the chorus that they taught us Wednesday night? How did that go, pal? Hum a few bars. And they're singing praises to God. Well, this is blessing God so much that God's up in heaven tapping his foot to their worship. And they begin to sing some faster songs. And he's tapping his foot faster. And he's tapping it so hard, he causes an earthquake. Now, you may not find that in the Scriptures. That may be just going around it a little bit. But there's this horrendous earthquake. And the prison doors are swung wide open. Well, the jailer wakes up about this time. He looks and all the prison doors are open. He takes out a sword. He's about to run it through because the law was that if you let prisoners free, if they got freed out of your prison, you were the jailer, you faced the death penalty. So instead of going through, they just got to kill himself. He's about to run himself through with a sword. Paul says, don't do that. It's unnecessary. We're still all here. We're here. He was blown away. So the jailer walks up to these guys and he's blown away. He heard what they'd said to them, what they'd said to him, and he looks at them and he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to have what you have? Obviously, this jailer had heard the message before, maybe out on the street when they were preaching. He'd heard the message because they're not talking about anything about salvation now. He must have heard the message, but now he's not only hearing the message, he sees it in their life. These men are praising. In the midst of the pain they're going through, they're praising. And at that moment, this tough, ornery jailer looks at them and says, how do I have what you have? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, you and your family. Praise as a lifestyle, church, will not only keep us in His presence and change our perspective on what's going on around us, but praise will bring people into the kingdom of God. Because they will see in our lives when we're praising in the midst of all the turmoil that I'm going through right now, they hear me praising. What's happening? They're watching me walk through what I've told them about before. They've heard the words, and now they see the results, and they see the reality of a life of peace and of joy and of contentment in the midst of the turmoil and the war that I might be going through, they see the reality of Jesus Christ, and that's when they come and say, what must I do to have what you have? How can I be saved? And that's our purpose on this planet, church, to radically change the world for Jesus Christ. That's what we're for. That's what we're supposed to be doing. I'm on my face before God that this would be a church that would throw caution to the wind, that this would be a church that would contend for the miraculous, that this would be a church that would get radically devoted to the reality of Jesus Christ, that this would be a church filled with people that are so turned on about Jesus Christ that nothing else matters. It's not my little hurts. It's not my self-centeredness. It's not my selfishness. It's when I have a purpose of life, and that purpose is to fulfill His calling in my life, I'm forgetting about myself, and I'm moving in the kingdom of God, and lives are being touched, and hell gates are being broken down in Jesus' name. And that's the purpose of this. That's the purpose of the church in the book of Acts chapter 2. And that's the purpose of this church. Stand with me, would you please? Now I'm going to get really radical with you, man. I don't want a bunch of you walking out, man. We're still early, all right? I want you listening right now. A lot of you have a tendency, as soon as we start doing this part, you just kind of move towards the door. And I'm going to put some big guys there, man. Or my wife. Okay, just take your pick, man. To any of those, you're not getting through, man. We're going to sing a chorus now. And I'm going to ask simply this. If God is speaking to your heart, He's speaking to mine, man. That's why I changed everything I was going to talk about tonight, because all I've done tonight is pour out to you what I believe God is speaking to this church. And I believe with everything that's in me. I don't want to be a part of just a... We're not a social club, okay? We're not a place where everybody can just come and feel good and have their needs met. We can have a place where we come together and everything's okay. We're not that. We're the body of Christ gathering together to hear from Jesus Christ so that we can go into the world and knock some hell gates down, man. And if the Lord has spoken to you tonight about lukewarmness, if the Lord has spoken to you tonight about a zeal that's no longer there, a fire for the things of God that's kind of just been, there's just been a smoking wick. You know, it's just there's not a zeal, there's not a fire. You are not dramatically devoted to the things of God. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm not saying you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm saying you've moved into a lukewarmness and you're concerned about yourself. And Jesus said, take no thought for tomorrow. You're worried about what your life's going to be. He says, don't worry about that. He says, tomorrow enough worries of its own. But seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all these things you're worried about will be added unto you. And if the Lord is speaking to you about your lifestyle, there's no longer life purpose with Jesus Christ. You're not contending for the miraculous. You're not devoted to the fellowship. You're not, you know, devoted to the Word of God. And you're not fanatical about that. And I'm not condemning anybody. I've had to go through all of this. And I've had to fall on my face and repent in these areas. And I continually do that. I continually find myself coming back to that state of complacency and comfortableness. I just need to be comfortable. And I'm there, and all of a sudden God says, I didn't call you to be comfortable. I called you to be obedient. And if the Lord is speaking to you, I'm asking, as we sing this song, make a move. Don't worry about anybody else, man. Make a move. Find a place to kneel and pray. Come up here and pray with some people, or kneel at some of the chairs up here, or stand on the platform, or kneel where you are, or whatever you need to do, man. Change your position and get it squared away with God tonight, man. Get it right. If He's speaking to you, don't leave this place the same way you walked in. You don't have to. In fact, there's not one person in this room that will walk out of this room the same that you walked in. You're going to walk out different. And the choice is yours, which way you're going to be different. Because if you turn your heart away from His moving and what He's speaking to you personally, you'll become farther and farther away from Him. And you get colder and colder. So all of us are making decisions tonight. I'm not trying to program you have to come forward. I don't know where you're at. You could be the most on fire person in the world here tonight. God bless you, man. Pray for the rest of us. But if He's saying anything to you at all, and you need to make a commitment to that, not just, yeah, that's true, Pastor. I need to change and I'll do it someday. I'm telling you, today is the day of salvation. Whether you need to receive Jesus, your Lord and Savior, or you just need to get filled fresh with His Holy Spirit, be baptized in the Holy Spirit tonight. If you need to just come back to that zeal, whatever it is, man, I'm telling you, come to Jesus tonight and get filled fresh. Don't walk out of here without coming to Him and confessing whatever it is and allowing Him to bring that change into your life. We become so comfortable and complacent. I don't want to be there anymore. I don't want to make my decisions based upon what's easy. I want to make my decisions based upon obedience. Or I have to trust Him. A couple of years ago, He showed me I was making every decision based upon my talents, my abilities, and what was easy. When it would come to a fork in the road, about 2 years ago, He said, stop that. Make the decision based upon what I'm calling you to do. And since that time, when I have a decision, I make the decision based upon what I don't know to do. Or because I have to trust in Jesus. I'm going to go this direction because I have to trust Him. Not this direction because that's what I know to do. Because I can trust myself to do that. I'm going to trust Jesus, so I'm going to walk on water. I'm not going to go the way that I think it's easiest. I'm going to go the way He's calling me to go. Well, I don't know. What fired this preacher up, man? Let's worship. Be obedient, would you?
Blessed be your name. The land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow, blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. When I'm found in that desert place, though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. And when the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glory. Blessed be your name, when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be, blessed be your name. Blessed be your name, on the road marked with suffering, for this pain in the offering, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. And when the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name, when I'm found in that desert place, though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. when the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name. You give and take away, you give and take away, my heart will choose to say, blessed be.
You give.
You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name.
The word says that my spirit shall not always strive with man. There comes a time when He won't call you to repent anymore, because He realizes that your heart has become so hard that He'll no longer deal with you. And I don't know why I'm saying this. I have nobody in mind at all. I just know that the Lord wants me to tell some of you that it's time to make the decision tonight, man. Don't harden your heart anymore. I'm not telling you this is your last chance. I have no idea. I just know what the Lord is saying. Stop hardening your heart. Let Him soften you again. Get back to that place of obedience and that place of surrender, because you're not there. And He's calling you, man. We're going to sing that again. And some of you just need to come forward and kneel where you are. But you know, and you're, and I'm not judging anybody. It's so heavy on my heart. This isn't a normal type of service for us. This is not just another Bible study. It's not another Sunday night. This is a crossroads for this church. I believe that with my whole heart. It's a crossroads. We're turning a corner and going a direction He's called us to go, man. And I want you to be a part of that. I want you to be in tune with that, man. I don't want you on the peripheral. I want you in the middle of what God's doing, because He's going to explode things around here. And He's calling you to be a part of that, but you can't be if you don't have that life purpose of just being involved with His kingdom and moving out of your self-centeredness. We're going to sing it again, okay? Dion, let's sing it again. And some of you just need to make a commitment now, wherever you are. Fall on your face there, come forward, do whatever you need to do, but make that commitment right now. He's calling you. He won't always do that, but He's calling you right now. Respond to His calling in Jesus' name.
Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful. When your streams of abundance flow, blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. When I'm bound in that desert place, though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out on, turn back to. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name. When the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be, blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. On the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. Every blessing. Every blessing you pour out of, turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name. Take away,
Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flows. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, when I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name.
Every blessing you pour out.
Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. And when the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. As you give and take away, you give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name.
The Lord wants me to tell you something. I don't know who this is for, if it's for one or many, but the Lord just wants me to share with you that the doubts that you have right now, you don't need to have them anymore. That what He's promised you, He will fulfill. What He's begun in your life tonight, He will complete. And you're having some fears and some doubts, and you don't know whether it's going to work or not. The Lord wants me to tell you that it's Him. And He's doing the work. And it's going to work because it's Him. And He wants you to take those doubts and just lay them at the foot of the cross. And let them stay there. Because He wants to birth something in you that you've never experienced before. He wants to do a work in you that's going to be far beyond anything you've ever even contemplated could be happening. And He wants you to take those fears and lay them down. That it's, yes, it's He that's doing it. You've asked the question as you were praying, God, is this really You? He wants me to tell you, yes, it's really Him. He's doing it, and He wants you to know that. Thank You, Jesus, for Your awesome Word. Would you just all stand with me for just a moment? I want you all just to get as close as you can down here. Just come up, get in the aisles, come up as close as you can and hold hands with each other. We're just going to close with a song, but I want us just to get together, okay? God wants you to kind of solidify what He started tonight, okay? We're just going to do I love You, Lord, okay? And He just wants to kind of just strengthen the doubts and the fears and just, you need the strength of each other. We need the strength of each other. Grab hold, hands with each other. Would you do that? Or throw your arms around each other. Just be one. All right? And let's just tell Him how much we love Him. All right? we stand in your presence with our hearts, our hands lifted to you. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you what you've started in us, Lord, is a good work and you're going to complete it. Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. We have been so unfaithful. But Lord, thank you that you are faithful. Thank you that you desire to use us again when we have dropped the ball so many times. You give it to us again and say, run, I'll be with you. And Lord, we don't deserve the second, third, fourth, 500th chance that you give us time after time. And we rejoice tonight, Lord, and we thank you and we praise you for receiving us one more time, Lord, and saying, I want to use you. I want to bless you. I want to be foremost in your life. Thank you, Lord. Just thank him for a moment, would you? Lord Jesus, we just thank you. We honor you. We bless you. We give you praise and adoration. We thank you for being who you are. You are an awesome, awesome God. And we love you, sweet, 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 sweet Savior. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Bless your matchless name, Jesus. Thank you, sweet Savior. We bless you. Hallelujah. And just very quietly, just sing it again. Just very reverently, I love you, Lord.
I love you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.